If you want to be turning to Matthew chapter 13, it is a joy being here tonight, and I'm so thankful that you have come out, and it is a joy being in your country. I was sharing with some before the service, we went to Westminster Abbey, and I have visited a lot of historical sites, but that excels them all. Every time I turned around, there was some historical figure. We have a Christian school, and so when science, we talk about Lord Kelvin and Joule and Isaac Newton, and here all of them, and Michael Faraday, and they are buried there, memorials there in Westminster Abbey. And then we went to the London of Tower of London, and we had a long presentation there in the chapel, and they talked about Lady Jane, and we were actually able to go up closer than most of the people. Beefeater that was giving the lecture let us go up a little closer. It was raining for a little bit, and but I just really enjoyed your country. So rich with history, and thank God for that. Want to preach a message I've entitled, What is the Pearl of Great Price? What is the Pearl of Great Price? Just reading two verses, Matthew chapter 13 and verses 45 and 46. Jesus teaching on the kingdom here, and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of God is at the core of Jesus' teachings. We know in Matthew chapter 6, he commanded us to seek first the kingdom of God. And of course, unless one is born of the Spirit of God and translated into the kingdom of God, they cannot have fellowship with God nor enter into the eternal kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. And we know that this parable here is teaching us about the kingdom of God. And I think there's a parable. Brother Petrowski asked me, did I have a portion of scripture that I'd like to have read? And if you notice, he read the Beatitudes. And I think there's a parallel between the meaning of this verse here and these verses here. And in the Beatitudes, when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I hope that that will unfold as we go through this. Our Lord was a master teacher. He would take everyday things and events and use those to teach the people. What he did, he built a bridge from what they knew to what they didn't know. And he would take illustrations from the things around them and what they knew about the natural world, and then move them into an understanding of the kingdom of God and of things spiritual. In our text, he uses here a businessman, a merchant man. And this merchant man going out and purchasing goodly pearls, but then he finds this pearl of great price, and he goes and he sells all that he has and purchases that pearl. And as we go through this, I want you to keep in mind a Proverb 23:23, when it says, buy the truth and sell it not. Because as we go through this, I believe that these goodly things represent those things as valued by this man until he found that which was the pearl of great price. And then he sold all of these things, you see, and received the pearl of great price. From antiquity to the present, pearls have been among the most valuable gems. Perfectly shaped natural pearls with exquisite luster rank in value with the most precious stones. Pearls are formed in oysters and some other mollusk when a grain of sand or a parasite enters the oyster and causes an irritation. And God designed the oyster to produce a substance called nacre. And the nacre-forming cells cover the invading substance with circular layers of nacre, forming the beautiful pearl. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Hawaii, and we went into a store. Excuse me. And they had a clam there, an oyster, and you could buy that, and they'd open it up, and I thought, well, maybe this is some kind of trick, you know, but it was real. I mean, you could see the muscles and the everything of the oyster there, clam, and it opened up, and lo and behold, I mean, she had a really beautiful pearl in there. The lady was even kind of taken back by it. They put some salt on it to kind of take off all the residue, and it was very beautiful. I think of the book of Revelation, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. Now, Jesus here in this text is teaching about the kingdom of God, and he uses the hypothetical actions of a merchant man of his day, seeking to buy goodly pearls. Now, the goodly means beautiful, but beautiful in the sense of harmonious and complete and balanced. What it makes a pearl beautiful is its symmetry, its harmonious completeness. You see, Jesus, matter of fact, if you want to turn back to chapter 7 just quickly in Matthew, Jesus had already introduced this word pearl with the idea of what a man values as holy before God. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, he says this in the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." So here with the parallelism that he uses, the dogs being parallel to swine and holy being parallel to pearls. And so what a man values as the children of God, what we value as holy are the holy things of God. Now you understand this man that he speaks of in the kingdom had not yet come to salvation. And so these things that he values is according to his understanding, his estimate at the time in which he is seeking goodly pearls. So the goodly pearls represent those things the merchant man himself valued as good in his pursuit of eternal life. Matter of fact, there is a perfect example of what this passage is teaching, but the outcome is different. And that is, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, keep your place here. We'll refer back to our text. But if you'll go with me to Gospel Mark chapter 10, here we see a beautiful example of the teaching of our text. The big difference in contrast is that this one does not sell all that he has for the great pearl of great price. Look in Mark chapter 10 and beginning at verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." So what we find here is this rich young ruler was seeking goodly pearls in his estimate. He was seeking a good teacher, a good master. He was seeking that which in his mind he could do to have eternal life. Now in the case here of the rich young ruler, when it came, and we see the parallel in the teaching, do we not? When it came to Jesus' instruction to go and sell all that he have and give to the poor, and to take up the cross and follow him, that apparently this rich young ruler at this time did not see Jesus as the pearl of great price. He was unwilling to do that. So our text in Matthew 13:45, the merchant man was seeking goodly pearls, but he, contrary to this, recognized the pearl of great price when his eyes of faith beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. Back again, once again in our text in Matthew 13 and verse 46, it says here, "Who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And so as we look at this, we see the rich young ruler back there in Mark. He was running to Jesus and asked, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, as I just said, that reminds us of what we just read. And the action of the merchant sounds like the businessman and Jesus' communication of that particular parable. You see some symmetry there. Jesus said unto him, that is the rich young ruler, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me." And listen to this point, because I believe that it's something that needs to be heard. Seeing Christ as a goodly pearl cannot save us. It's only seeing him as the pearl of great price. There in Mark, and I actually had you turn from there too quickly, in Mark 10:17, I wanted to read verses 17 and 18 and listen how the rich young ruler saw Jesus. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God.'" So what we see here is that this rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he did not see Jesus as the pearl of great price. He was seeing some goodly pearls. Jesus as a teacher was a goodly pearl. The idea of what do I need to do to receive eternal life, in his mind, that was a goodly pearl. He was asking him. He was pursuing that. He was here pursuing goodly pearls. But the difference here is that he did not see the worth of Jesus Christ. And the question would come, why did he not see that? Well, of course, because of the blindness of his unbelief. Let's go with me. I invite you to go over 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Or should I say 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. In chapter 4, and beginning at verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Here we find that creation, God calling forth the light in creation, is given as a metaphor of the heart receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. When I've conversed with people that do not believe in the sovereign grace of God, I explain first of all that when God gives us metaphors, they are meant to teach us. And you find at least four metaphors that are very convincing of the sovereign grace of God. And one is a dead man receiving life. Another is a blind man receiving sight. Of a man being born and of a man being created. These are four metaphors that are used to picture salvation. And surely if God wanted to picture salvation as something, in other words, those are obviously consistent with God's sovereign work in salvation. And yet we see that there is the gospel, and the gospel is planted. The gospel is received. And in verse 8, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But we have this treasure. You see, we have, if you're here tonight and saved, you have this great pearl of great price, because through the revelation of the gospel, by the Spirit of God and faith in your heart, You see the glory of God, the wisdom of God. You see salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone, in His death upon the cross, where in His substitutionary death, He bore the guilt of our sins and the expiation of our sins and the wrath of God, that we might be at peace with God. And that is the great treasure that we have. I've been studying the book of Genesis, taking a class, and the analogy came to me, you know, you study Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, a lot of different views, and I believe that it's in the absolute sense that He created. And but what we find there, you know, in Isaiah it says He did not create the earth in vain, but He created it to be inhabited. And I believe that God did not create man in vain, but He created man that his heart would be inhabited with the Spirit of God. Even as this analogy goes back to a creation, a metaphor. In creation, when God spoke light, that's what He wants to transfer. And the glory of seeing in Jesus Christ the glory of salvation, the righteousness of God, as Brother Chris preached. Now, when we think of this, I ask you, do you have this treasure? Do you have the gospel? Do you see by faith in the face of Jesus Christ in His death? Do you see the glory of God? Is this the great treasure of your heart? Now understand, this merchant man's quest was for goodly pearls. The lost are responsible to seek God. Go with me to the book of Romans. We find that the problem is that his nature is bent upon evil. And in his natural estate, by his natural power, he will not seek God. Now some think that that lessens their man's responsibility. May I give you an illustration? If I am a soldier and I am told to protect a building in a time of war, and you know, say the soldiers are going to rest in the building and the road back to that building, I'm to protect that while they sleep. And if I fall asleep, I have lost my ability to protect my fellow soldiers, but I have not lost my responsibility. It heightens my guilt because of that. And man's depravity and his guilt is heightened by the very fact that he does not seek God, that he does not know God by nature. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we see here that man, his seeking, because we know people that, and we've seen people, and we ourselves, seeking what has said the Lord. And at times indeed, as we'll read in a minute, the Spirit of God works upon individuals and they truly seek the Lord. But at other times, they're seeking goodly pearls. They're doing by their own wisdom, their own understanding as a rich young ruler, so much so that when they see the very Savior Himself, they do not believe, which is evidence that they are not seeking Him. Because if you are seeking something, when you find it, you receive it. And we find here that there are many seeking what they think is being led by the Lord, but they are not seeking by the Spirit of God, the Christ, and salvation. They're seeking goodly pearls according to their own estimate and their own understanding. Now, of course, I invite you to go to John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45. Because the Bible says that no man seeks after God. Well, then how can a man be saved? Well, God is gracious and He draws. In John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45, the Word of God says, no man can come to me except, thank God for that exception, the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And so though man in his natural estate will not seek Christ, when a man is being drawn by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he is drawn unto Jesus Christ. The first workings of the Holy Spirit upon the lost stirs their conscience, the fear of God, the awareness of their sin. They realize that they need something they don't possess, and they begin to seek God by God's grace, and He draws them. Now, many times, it is such that when people are seeking goodly pearls and don't really have full understanding, that God's grace during that time reveals to them the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. And we find at that time that they're quite unprepared. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but think with me this. This is a businessman. This is a merchant man. Now, if you're a businessman and you're going to buy something, you have the capital to buy what you're going to find and what you're pursuing. He didn't expect this. When he finds this pearl of great price, he is unprepared. He does not have the capital upon it. He does not have the money to carry out this transaction. He has found something that is far beyond his expectations, and he is a wise, a knowledgeable merchant man. And so it is when we find Jesus Christ. He is far beyond our expectations. And we find in him the righteousness of God. We find eternal life. We find the kingdom of God. And this merchant man in our text in Matthew finds all that he needed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Now, as we said, we assume that this man is wise. But yet, this finds him quite unprepared. Insufficient funds. Something must be given up. Now, we must give our all in repentance and faith and become poor to gain Christ. Now, I want you to fully understand that obviously we cannot buy salvation. This is a metaphor. This is casting salvation as a business transaction. Simon the sorcerer sought to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Peter said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And so here our Lord is not saying, neither in Mark nor in Matthew, that one does some pious act, and in change of some pious act, they then receive Christ as a reward and as a merit. That is not the idea. The idea is, according to these, that men that are pursuing in a religious way, they are pursuing life, but much like the rich young ruler, and as we'll see in a minute, much like the Apostle Paul, they are seeking goodly pearls, but these goodly pearls are by their own estimate, by their own understanding, as to what is valued and what is valued before God. And so in their ignorance, they're seeking that which really cannot save them. And so Jesus cast the receiving of salvation in Christ and entering into his kingdom into the form of a business transaction. And therefore this merchant man is unprepared for obtaining a pearl of such value. He goes and he sells all he owns so he could purchase this precious pearl, even all of his goodly pearls. And so what the similarity is found in this is the lost sinner parts with all that he formerly valued as his life in exchange for the life of Jesus Christ. That is repentance and faith. Let's go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and we see this same type of metaphor develop. In Isaiah 55, in verses 1 through 7, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your heart, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, and commanded to the people, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now in this particular presentation, it says come, and without money you can buy. So obviously he's not talking about some literal transaction, because here, if you're going to buy something, you need money. But this is unique. He's not really talking about money. He's talking about renouncing everything. He's talking about, Jesus said, he that saves his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. And so here the trade is our sinful self for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is, as Brother Chris so aptly preached, it is recognizing that though he was sinless, he bore the guilt of our sin. And though we are sinners, we can be clothed in his righteousness. But we must renounce the trusting and renounce those things that are goodly pearls and lay them aside that we might have Jesus Christ. I think perhaps indeed our best example in this message would be that of the Apostle Paul. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. And here I think we have a good example of this. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 11. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win him, may win him, win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul, when known as Saul, found the pearl of great price. Now he, as I said earlier, is an example of someone that was seeking goodly pearls. I mean, the Apostle Paul, look at all the goodly pearls. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee. These were the goodly pearls. But when Jesus Christ was revealed and the revelation that was unique to the Apostle Paul reminds us, much like we read in Corinthians, because of the light and the glory of actually seeing the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it does not mean that we as believers today, we see him in the gospel. But we find that at that point, he found himself quite unprepared. Matter of fact, at that point, he sold all that he had. He counted it but loss. That's the idea. And then he was able to buy without money. He was able to receive that which God was freely giving. And there's so many today, and we do a lot of door knocking in our area, we call it, and present the gospel. And I've asked people, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And so many quickly say, oh, heaven, or I hope heaven. And then I ask, well, what do you base that hope upon? And then they reveal their heart. Well, I've lived a pretty good life. You know, I keep the Ten Commandments. And then afterwards, I will bring to their attention that they left out Jesus Christ. And just as a little afterthought, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Listen, if Jesus is an afterthought to that question, you don't know the Lord. A child of God, when he is asked how he knows he's going to heaven, will immediately run to the cross of Jesus Christ. He immediately will rest all of his hope upon him and what he accomplished in his death. We find here in this passage that his gain was counted loss. You see, that's the idea. All the goodly pearls were sold. He had to do that to receive Christ. And certainly he did. In verses 8 and 9 again, I love this so much. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You see the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus? That's what we read in Corinthians. That's the treasure. That's the gospel. That's receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, to have the pearl of great price, and be found in him, not having mine own goodly pearls. You see? Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, God said on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ, and then the clouds came over, and then the voice came, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." You see, we are to hear Jesus Christ. Salvation is in him and him alone. You know, the beauty of a pearl is the result of an oyster's response to suffering. And God is only pleased with the suffering of Christ in his death. He is the one who suffered for our sins. I like that passage in Peter, the just for the unjust. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so we see this here. Your repentance and faith, calling upon him to save you, is the way in which you obtain the pearl of great price. You know, if you're going to receive Christ and the eternal life he gives and brings, you cannot possess him and still possess your own life. You must go and sell all of the goodly pearls. Paul said, "I count them all as loss." We come to an end of ourselves and we stop looking in the idea of doing, and we begin to lift up our eyes in the idea of what God did in Christ, and he is the Lord, our righteousness by faith. And in losing our life, we find our life. You know, the value of our life before God has been reduced, we in our natural state before Christ, to a life unprofitable to God because of our sin. Now think of this, our sin corrupted God's image in our nature. Our sin condemned our person by its guilt. It caused us to be alienated from the life of God by its penalty of eternal death. And so that's the natural state of man, dead in trespasses and sins. He's corrupted in God's image. He's guilty in his person. He's alienated in his spirit. And we find in Romans 3:12, it describes our condition outside of Christ. Listen to this again. They are all gone out of the way. They are together. And here you see the solidarity of man. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. It is not our accumulative works and goodness. It is not our goodly pearls. We must get rid of them, and we must trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, him and in him alone. It is not the accumulative supplies worth, as I said, but rather we give our impoverished selves in repentance and faith to gain Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? God demands righteousness. And we reach into our pockets and they're empty. We reach into our wallet and there's nothing there. And we embarrassingly must acknowledge, I have nothing. Come ye without money. Buy. Receive. And your soul shall live. Not that which just satisfies the flesh, but that which satisfies the soul. I told Brother Chris the other night, the greatest gift a man can have is to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Knowing God, knowing His Word. Oh, how I love the Word of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think of the great hymn writer Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. My goodly pearls I count but loss, and pour contempt on all of them. That's the thought contained in here. And you know, when someone finds Jesus Christ, they surely find themselves quite unprepared. When He is opened up to the heart and opened up to the mind, we realize our nakedness before God. I've often asked people, what was the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they sinned? Invariably, I'd say 80%, 85% of the people say they ran and hid. No, they did not. They went and made themselves clothing out of fig leaves. They did not ask God what they needed to do. They went and put some goodly pearls on. But when the presence of God came, they realized they were naked and their clothing did not satisfy and did not cover them. And then there was fear and they ran and hid. That's the way the Bible says in the book of Revelation, they'll cry out and try to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. I love the quote of missionary Jim Elliot, and I close with this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Salvation is cast as a business transaction. It is meant to convey to the soul what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul when he counted all things but loss for Christ. It is meant to convey the thought when Jesus said, he that will save his life will lose it, but he that will lose his life for Christ's sake shall find it. It is the confirmation of the kingdom truth that Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus